com. That's from Good Morning America anchor Robin Roberts from Writer by the Day. That's all we have for today. Thank you so much for listening. Have a wonderful week and may God bless.
Next on Recording Library of West Texas Radio, the Midland Reporter Telegram and Odessa American Religion Sections and Sunday School, followed by Military Times at 9.
The Midland Lighthouse for the Blind is currently hiring a production worker. Job summary: responsible for a variety of hand assembly production of writing instruments, safety and security items as directed by manufacturing manager or working foreman. Job functions and responsibilities: assemble writing instruments, package finished items that have been assembled. Additional responsibilities, if applicable, read work orders and pull the needed components from stock. Other duties will be assigned by supervisor. Qualifications: must be able to function in a team environment and good work ethic. These positions are for legally blind and blind individuals. Individuals are defined as legally blind if central visual acuity does not exceed 20/200 in the better eye with correcting lenses. Alternatively, if visual acuity is better than 20/200, then field of vision in the better eye is limited to a degree that its widest diameter subtends an angle of no greater than 20 degrees. Benefits that are offered: health insurance, dental insurance, life insurance, retirement plan, MASA insurance, vacation and sick pay, profit sharing, tuition reimbursement, advancement opportunities. And for more information, you can call 325-653-4231 or visit 211 South Lee Street in Midland, Texas, or call the Recording Library at 432-682-2731.
Now here's your forecast for the Midland-Odessa area. It's 35 and clear. Tonight it will be cloudy with a low in the upper 40s. Then tomorrow cloudy with a high in the low 50s. Tomorrow night clear with a low in the low 30s. From the Recording Library of West Texas 24-Hour Weather Center, I'm Maria Lopez.
This is the Recording Library of West Texas. It's 8 a.m.
Welcome to this week's readings of the Midland Reporter Telegram and the Odessa American Religion Sections, read by volunteers and staff. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand at recordinglibrary.org.
Hi, this is Linda. I'm reading the Odessa American for Saturday, January 21st, 2023. Religion. Religious leaders sue to block Missouri's abortion ban, from the Associated Press. St. Louis. A group of religious leaders who support abortion rights filed a lawsuit Thursday challenging Missouri's abortion ban, saying lawmakers openly invoked their religious beliefs while drafting the measure and thereby imposed those beliefs on others who don't share them. The lawsuit filed in St. Louis is the latest of many to challenge restrictive abortion laws enacted by conservative states after the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade in June. That landmark ruling left abortion rights up to each state to decide. Since then, religious abortion rights supporters have increasingly used religious freedom lawsuits in seeking to protect abortion access. The religious freedom complaints are among nearly three dozen post-Roe lawsuits that have been filed against 19 states' abortion bans, according to the Brennan Center for Justice. The Missouri lawsuit, brought on behalf of 13 Christian and Jewish leaders, seeks a permanent injunction barring the state from enforcing its abortion law and a declaration that provisions of its law violate the Missouri Constitution. What the lawsuit says is that when you legislate your religious beliefs into law, you impose your beliefs on everyone else and force all of us to live by your own narrow beliefs, said Michelle Banker of the National Women's Law Center, the lead attorney in the case. And that hurts us. That denies our basic human rights. Missouri Senate President Pro Tem Caleb Roden, a Republican, called the lawsuit foolish. "We were acting on the belief that life is precious and should be treated as such. I don't think that's a religious belief," Roden said. Within minutes of last year's Supreme Court decision, then Attorney General Eric Schmidt and Governor Mike Parson, both Republicans, filed paperwork to immediately enact a 2019 law prohibiting abortions except in cases of medical emergency. That law contained a provision making it effective only if Roe v. Wade was overturned. The law makes it a felony punishable by 5 to 15 years in prison to perform or induce an abortion. Medical professionals who do so also could lose their licenses. The law says that women who undergo abortions cannot be prosecuted. Missouri already had some of the nation's more restrictive abortion laws and had seen a significant decline in the number of abortions performed, with residents instead traveling to clinics just across the state line in Illinois and Kansas. The lawsuit, filed on behalf of the faith leaders by Americans United for Separation of Church and State and the National Women's Law Center, said sponsors and supporters of the Missouri measure repeatedly emphasized their religious intent in enacting the legislation. It quotes the bill's sponsor, Republican State Representative Nick Schroer, as saying that, "As a Catholic, I do believe life begins at conception, and that is built into our legislative findings." A co-sponsor, Republican State Representative Barry Hovis, said he was motivated from the biblical side of it, according to the lawsuit. "I'm here today because none of our religious views on abortion or anything else should be enshrined into our laws," Maharat Rory Picker Nice, executive director of the Jewish Community Relations Council of St. Louis and one of the plaintiffs, said at a news conference. Lawsuits in several other states take similar approaches. In Indiana, lawyers for five anonymous women who are Jewish, Muslim, and spiritual, and advocacy group Hoosier Jews for Choice, have argued that state's ban infringes on their beliefs. Their lawsuit specifically highlights the Jewish teaching that a fetus becomes a living person at birth, and that Jewish law prioritizes the mother's life and health. A court ruling siding with the women was appealed by the Indiana Attorney General's office, which is asking the state Supreme Court to consider the case. In Kentucky, three Jewish women sued, claiming the state's ban violates their religious rights under the state's constitution and religious freedom law. They allege that Kentucky's Republican-dominated legislature imposed sectarian theology by prohibiting nearly all abortions. The ban remains in effect while the Kentucky Supreme Court considers a separate case challenging the law. But Banker said Missouri's lawsuit is unique because while plaintiffs in other states claimed harm, we are saying that the whole law violates separation of church and state, and we're seeking to get everything struck down. Missouri Republican Attorney General Andrew Bailey said in a statement that he will defend the right to life with every tool at my disposal. I want Missouri to be the safest state in the nation for children, and that includes unborn children, Bailey said. Book calls for rejoicing no matter what. Philippians says suffering for Christ is a privilege, by Bob Campbell. Every book in the New Testament is unique in some way, and Philippians is distinct as the only one of the Apostle Paul's 13 letters not to deliver a rebuke. The Reverends Landon Coleman and Bob Foo say the relatively short book of 4 chapters, written from prison in Rome, is also notable for its calls for joy in the face of suffering. Paul planted the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey, said the Reverend Coleman, pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church. The founding members were Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household, and possibly the slave girl who had been delivered from a demon by Paul. Paul wasn't able to stay in Philippi long, so he wrote this letter to encourage the church in his absence. Philippians is unique among the Pauline corpus because there is no corporate rebuke. In fact, the only negative comment is a gentle encouragement for two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Coleman said Paul apparently loved this church very much, and basically he wanted them to keep doing what they were doing. He saw them as partners in his mission of proclaiming the gospel and planting churches, he said. The dominant theme is rejoicing in suffering. Paul uses the word rejoice multiple times, and the idea is worshiping with joy. Coleman said Paul was a sterling example of what he preached. When imprisoned in Philippi, he was singing hymns with Silas late into the night, he said. As he wrote Philippians, he was a prisoner and in chains, but he was still rejoicing. Coleman said Philippians is often referred to as the coffee cup epistle because it is filled with some of the most memorable and beloved verses in the New Testament, the kinds of verses we put on coffee cups, inspirational calendars, Instagram posts, and t-shirts. The doctrinal heart is Philippians 2:1-11, he said. These verses are among the most beautiful and weighty descriptions of the person and work of Christ in the New Testament. Most people would cite 4:13, and it's hard to argue against the glory of 2:1-11, but my favorite is 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul knew God had started the work in Philippi. It was God who opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to Paul's message. It was God who delivered the demon-possessed slave girl, and it was God who saved the jailer and his family. He started the work in Philippi, and Paul knew God would see that work to completion. The Reverend Fu, founder and president of China Aid in Midland and an associate pastor at Mid-Cities Community Church, said Philippians is a letter of encouragement. It's unlike the letters Paul wrote to Corinth and Galatia when those churches were facing theological, ecclesiastical crises, Fu said. It is a letter of love and joy during the persecution Paul was experiencing in prison for the gospel of Jesus. He wrote to the believers in Philippi in a profound manner with a deep bond of love and affection in Christ, even mediating that he might be martyred this time. Fu said Paul showed the Philippians the full definition of a normal Christian life, that is, to suffer for Christ. He said Evangelical Lutheran pastor Richard Wurmbrand, 1909 to 2001, who was imprisoned and tortured from 1948 to 64 in communist Romania, coined the term sufferology, founded a group called Voice of the Martyrs, and wrote a book titled Torture for Christ. For Christians in the free West, the book of Philippians should help us remove some misunderstandings, Fu said. Paul here teaches us that a normal Christian life is not free of pain or suffering. Instead, suffering for Christ is a norm and even a privilege. Fu's favorite verse is 1:29. For it has been privileged to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Based on this understanding, Paul was instructing all Christian believers that even imprisonment like his should be taken as a moment of joy, Fu said. Therefore, the response to suffering and death for Christ is nothing but rejoicing. Let's start this year with hope. By Reverend John Carlo Villatoro, pastor of Victory Church. The main reason why we refuse the idea of being hopeful is because of our pain. Over and over, feelings of hostility and bitterness rise within us when we remember all the bad things that people have done. The Lord God understands perfectly what disappointment is. He is experienced in getting hurt all the time, everywhere, by all kinds of people. People never stop hurting the good Lord with their behavior and their actions. That is what we live constantly on a daily basis in our personal life and also in our work or business. We need to remember that Christianity is based on forgiveness. We must forgive everybody all the time. If you are expecting to have a good 2023, you need to start right there, because releasing yourself from the chains of vengeance is a great thing to do. You will be okay with yourself and with our good Lord. With this, you will move to the next level, which is to live a life filled with hope. The good Lord has wonderful plans for his children in 2023. However, there are many people who will suffer, whether they are rich or poor, whether they are white or any other race, or whether they are Americans or any other nationality, because everyone will reap what they sow. You can dream and hope for a wonderful year when you are doing God's will, when you are reading scripture every day, and when you are reflecting on what he wants you to do. How hard is this? Well, it's as hard as you want to make it. If you are stubborn, don't expect great things for you in your future. But if you are humble and obedient to God's word, you will have a wonderful year 2023, although you will see many sad things happening to other people. I encourage you to be faithful to the good Lord in your heart, in your mind, in your personal life, in your finances, in everything. Your loyalty to the good Lord shows your devotion and your true commitment to our great King Jesus. Guest View. God's Unseen Miracle by Van Yandel. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Many of us cannot relate to size and dimensions or begin to fathom the vast distances in outer space. Think of the room or building you are in as the Milky Way galaxy. Now look at your thumbnail. Within the galaxy, we are living in a bubble the size of your thumbnail. Your thumbnail represents the diameter of the size of a sphere in the galaxy, and that includes all the stars we can see on a clear night. Some of those stars are over 250 light years from Earth, yet we live in that ball. Perhaps this gives us a slight perspective of how small we are. The galaxy is over 100,000 light years across, but we can only see stars that are within 250 light years of Earth. Our solar system is traveling through the galaxy at 514,000 miles per hour. It takes 226 million years to make one complete orbit of the galaxy. One light year is the distance light can travel in 1 year at the speed of 186,282 miles per second. That's around the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. And one light year equals a little over 5.83 trillion miles. Extraterrestrials and UFOs make good movies and comic books. Unless amazing strides in travel and speed have been developed by the residents of another planet far, far away, or Einstein's wormhole theory is correct, don't waste your time looking up at the night sky, expecting to see a little green man from another planet. The distances are too great, unless they have a lifespan of 1 million years and can travel at multiples of the speed of light. If we are not still understanding how small we are and how vast the galaxy and universe are, our Mother Earth is the equivalent of a green pea. A baseball represents Jupiter, and a basketball represents the Sun. The Sun is only 93 million miles from us, and the nearest star, other Sun, Alpha Centauri, is 4.3 light years. Our Sun is actually one of the smaller stars in the universe. Astronomers tell us since the placing in orbit of the Hubble Space Telescope, 1990, and now the James Webb Space Telescope, launched Christmas Day 2021, there are over 200 billion galaxies, and each has over 200 billion stars. Those numbers change occasionally as astronomers have time and power to study the universe. Some are estimating those numbers in trillions. Some believe there are other universes. Jeremiah 33:22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. Astronomers once believed they would someday be able to map the universe and classify the stars. Now they concede this would be an impossible task. God, through Jeremiah, told us that 2,600 years ago. So why then did God create this humongous universe for this one lonely little planet? Interesting question. Unanswerable, but interesting. Now you're wondering if humongous is a word. So am I. On the other end of the scale are atoms. All chemical elements consist of atoms. Atoms are made up of a nucleus, which contains neutrons and protons. Orbiting the nucleus are electrons. Atoms can be compared to solar systems, with the nucleus being the sun and the electrons being the planets. Scientists tell us there are 118 chemical elements. When I was in school last century, there were 92. I wonder how many there really are. I'm guessing God knows. Every chemical element has its own identifiable atom. elements have equal numbers of protons and electrons in their atoms. Atoms are small, too small for this shop teacher to try to describe. About 5 million hydrogen atoms could fit onto a pinhead. Sorry, that's the best I can do. The tiny size of many particles or little creatures can make us feel as large as comparing us to a galaxy can make us feel small. There are small creatures living in our beds, on our dog or cat, and in our carpet or rugs in our houses. The bear cat doesn't need to know this. We've seen microscopic pictures of some of those little critters. Usually someone is trying to sell us a spray or some kind of gizmo to rid our beds or animals of them. Under a microscope, they usually look like a monster or an alien predator of humans in a B-grade movie, ready to attack. Size is a peculiar thing. The sizes of galaxies and atoms give us perspectives not realized in any other way. The universe leaves us with a fascination, wondering what is out there, and more specifically, who is out there. Likely, mankind will never know. The distances are simply too great. Atoms, however, have been conquered to produce power for submarines, produce electricity in power plants, and of course, the bomb. Even though mankind has conquered the atom, I doubt we will ever know its full potential. Atoms can be harnessed to produce power in two ways. Nuclear fission is the splitting of atoms, such as currently used in power applications. Fusion is the process of fusing or joining two atoms together to produce immense amounts of energy. Scientists now believe nuclear fusion will, in the near future, be found to be the answer to the world's energy problems. Many believe mankind is destroying the planet by burning fossil fuels, coal, petroleum, natural gas. This use is creating a blocking of the atmosphere and preventing the sun's light and power from coming through. If this is the case, and it may be, climate change is inevitable. If the fusing of atoms can be harnessed to produce electrical power as scientists are anticipating, then electric cars and trucks may become feasible. Scientists believe the power of fusion can be harnessed by the 2030s to provide adequate supplies of energy for mass usages. This may be a good time to buy stock in a fusion engine or converter company. What is so amazing is that it appears God has provided man with the ability to save the planet by using the resources he, God, has created. Philippians 4:19. By fusing atoms to produce infinite energy, the argument over climate change, electric vehicles, and alternative methods of producing electricity may, in the future, become a dead issue. Scientists claim fusion is duplicating the sun's method of producing energy. The scientists also tell us the sun has enough hydrogen to burn another 5 billion years. In such a case, the energy supply will be unlimited. Theorists claim the hydrogen atoms contained in one cup of water are enough to produce tremendous amounts of electricity. Many of us believe God will provide solutions to our problems. He certainly solved the world's problem of sin when he came to the earth as the man Jesus to redeem the world. In my thinking, providing atoms for that infinite energy supply will be simple compared to resurrection from the dead. The energy needs are man's predicament, but so is sin. God has provided the world with a Savior, and He solves other problems as well. Eternal salvation is determined in the Bible to be a faith-based belief that Christ Jesus was crucified for the remission of sin and resurrected. If eternal life is a reality to us provided by God, why would we not think He would solve the energy crisis? Maybe He already has and we don't know it yet. God knows our problems long before we do. Matthew 6:8. God's unseen miracles are all around us. We don't have to have a demonstration like a nuclear aircraft carrier float by or an atomic bomb pop in front of us to see the miracles. They are obvious if we simply open our eyes. John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Van Yandel is a retired industrial arts teacher, evangelist, and missionary.
Thank you for joining us for this week's readings of the Midland Reporter Telegram and the Odessa American Religion sections. Coming up next is this week's Sunday School lessons.
Baptist Adults, week of January 29th, 2023. The Stranger is My Neighbor. Background, Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. Scripture reference. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and took care of him. Luke 10:33-34. The weather was terrible, and all Allie wanted to do was get home before the snow got worse. Instead, she sat on the side of the road with a flat tire. The roadside assistance helpline told her there would be a 2-hour wait as the snow started to cover her windshield. Suddenly, she heard a tap on her window, and there stood a stranger wanting to know if she had a spare tire. The stranger made quick work of getting the tire changed so Allie could make it home. His final words to her came in the form of a prayer as he asked Jesus to help Allie make it home safely. Neighborly behavior includes offering compassion to someone when the Spirit summons us to respond. The religious leaders in Jesus' day had a narrow definition of neighborly behavior that only included their own group. Jesus confronted that attitude by including the socially excluded. Our comfort zones push back to keep us in our restrictive places, but the Lord pushes us to reach out to those who can use our help. But the parable of the Good Samaritan confronts our narrow definition of neighbor and challenges us to look for ways to meet needs that leave significant impressions that honor our Savior. 1. The parable told. One of Jesus' favorite methods of teaching was through parables. This parable begins with a man taking a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road was an ideal place for robbers to ambush travelers, and that was what happened to this traveler. Bandits attacked him, robbed him, took his clothes, and left him half dead. His situation appeared helpless and hopeless. Possible help arrived in the form of a priest, verse 31. Yet his decision was to avoid the victim and not get involved, so he passed on the other side. Another possible helper showed up after the priest. He was a Levite who also served in the Jerusalem temple. Like the priest, the Levite saw the wounded man but decided to pass by as well. These men represented a culture that was neglecting its God-given responsibility of expressing God's love to wounded strangers. The third man traveling on that road was a Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans had a long history that was not friendly. After the exile, the Jews rejected help offered by the Samaritans to rebuild the Jerusalem temple, so the Samaritans built a separate temple for their worship. We should note that Jesus went out of his way to minister to Samaritans, John 4, and included them in the Great Commission, Acts 1:8. The Samaritans saw the helpless man and acted with compassion. Jesus used 6 action verbs to describe in detail the extensive care of the Samaritan, verses 34 through 35. With his focus on the recovery of the wounded man, he went the extra mile. Heartfelt compassion does that. The Samaritan's actions in reaching out to the helpless stranger defined God's love in action. There is no greater accomplishment in this life than being the instrument of expressing God's love. 2. Do the same. The hated Samaritan set aside his differences to meet the needs of a wounded stranger. The surprise of the story was not who the audience expected, but neither was the action Jesus identified. Jesus called for the legal expert to follow in obedience, asking a question of understanding. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor? Verse 36. His answer was right on target. The one who showed mercy. Verse 37a. Yet his ingrained prejudice seemed to hold him back. Jesus gave 2 commands to set the legal expert in the right direction. Go and do the same. Verse 37b. Some of the greatest joys in life come from unexpected places. We may excuse ourselves from helping a stranger, just like the priest and the Levite in the parable. Our schedules, personal wants, prejudices, and priorities can get in the way of us helping someone else. But in doing so, we miss out ourselves. In the parable, God had given the priest and the Levite an opportunity to make a difference, to represent him, and to grow themselves. This encounter was an opportunity for them to put aside their needs and selfishness to experience the joy of serving others. They missed out on receiving a blessing just as much as the one who was injured. Agreeing with Jesus is one thing, but doing what he says is another. We only see what he does when we do what he says. To the stranger, the Lord is calling us to help. Go and do the same. Jesus' approach to the legal expert was to involve him in the answer. The legal expert had the right answer, but was deficient in application. The legal expert's problem was a lack of action, not information. He knew what to do, but failed to do so. 3. A connection to foster. The parable of the Good Samaritan came after a dialogue between Jesus and a legal expert. This conversation began with the legal expert standing up to question Jesus. In fact, the question asked is one of the most significant questions in Scripture. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 25. The legal expert was not the first to ask that question, nor is he the last. Jesus answered the expert's question with a question. What is written in the law? He asked him. How do you read it? Verse 26. The answer required a 2-part answer. First, the legal expert explained that we are to love God with one's total being, Deuteronomy 6:5. Second, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, Leviticus 19:18. When asked on another occasion, Jesus gave the same answer and labeled it as a summary of the law, Matthew 22:37-40. The order of the command is vital. As we are in relationship with God in our whole being, we receive love, which then overflows to our neighbors. A lack of expressing love to our neighbors indicates a disconnection to the Father. The love we receive from God is essential for us to love our neighbors. Jesus taught his disciples that the key to bearing fruit, (loving our neighbors, including the stranger, was the result of abiding in him, John 15:4-9. Jesus gave them a clue as to how they were to abide, by focusing on his word and spending time with Jesus. This abiding is mutual in that we are told to abide in him and he will abide in us. As we spend time with Jesus, we begin to take on his characteristics and his agenda. We also begin to see others as he sees them, even people who are strangers. One reason we do not show God's love to others is that we are not abiding in him. We are not capable of doing it on our own. This abiding is part of the normal Christian life and is available to all through faith in Jesus. Bible activity. Read Luke 10:25-37, identifying modern-day titles that Jesus might use if he were to retell this parable today. How does using modern-day language help you get a clearer sense of the impact of Jesus' parable on those who heard it? How would you describe the relationship between loving God and loving others? How does the way a person treats strangers serve as a barometer of that person's spiritual life and connection with the Father? Group discussion guide. Group discussion goal: to help participants to be open to opportunities to reach out to strangers who can use our help. Group leader. 1. Introduce the session by inviting participants to define neighbor, suggesting that their definition may have changed since the beginning of this unit. Allow participants to share, recording their thoughts on a whiteboard for reference. 2. Say, today's study focuses on one final group in our neighborhood, strangers. The occasion of the encounter was a question posed to Jesus by a scribe concerning eternal life. Invite a volunteer to read Luke 10, verses 25 through 29. Note how Jesus answered a question with a question that resulted in the question of the day: who is my neighbor? Study leader. 3. Invite the participant you enlisted ahead of time, see leader help page 77, to explain the use of parables in Jesus' teaching ministry. After a brief report, read the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verses 30 through 35. Emphasize the severity of the situation, the reaction of the three travelers, and the depth of the Samaritan's compassion. 4. Say, to grasp the full significance of the parable, we must understand the times and concerns of first century Judea. Invite the participants you enlisted ahead of time, see leader help page 77, to explain the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. Conclude by reminding the group that Jesus went out of his way to minister to Samaritans, John 4, and included them in his final instructions to his followers, Acts 1 through 8. 5. Say, the parable of the Good Samaritan reinforces other truths from the Bible. Divide into 6 teams. Invite each team to draw from the hat one of the folded scripture passages you prepared. See leader help page 77. Instruct each team to read the passage and be prepared to share the truth that supports from Jesus' parable. Jeremiah 17:10, Lord's rewards are based on actions. Matthew 7:15 through 20, be recognized by producing good things. Matthew 25:34 through 40, Christ's helper to those in need. John 13:34 through 35, love one another as Christ loves you. John 15:4 through 9, abide in Christ and produce healthy fruit. Romans 12:10, initiate honor to others. Group leader. 6. Return to the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, verses 30 through 35. Instruct the group to remain in teams. Invite them to create a contemporary parable of the Good Samaritan by substituting modern-day language. After a period of preparation, invite teams to share their contemporary parables. Ask, what can we glean from our parables that will help us exercise bold compassion to strangers in our neighborhoods? 7. While the focus of this session has been on an individual's approach to strangers, ask the group to discuss the truths from the parable as they pertain to your church, carrying out its mission and ministry. Ask, what have you learned that will enable you to impact our church to be more neighborly to strangers? 8. Say, if a Samaritan could be a neighbor to a Jew, and Jesus told us to go and do the same, Luke 10:37b, then all of God's people must be our neighbors, and we must love them just as the Samaritan did. 9. Close in prayer, asking God to help the group to be open to opportunities to be a good neighbor to others. Pray that your church may be an example to others in your community.
Bible Studies for Life, Number 4. Meditate on God's Word. Question 1. What song or jingle often gets stuck in your head? The point. Saturating our minds with Scripture keeps us focused on the things of God. The Bible meets life. Researchers contend that we are exposed to anywhere between 4,000 and 10,000 messages a day, That number might seem unbelievable until we consider the amount of time we spend in front of a screen. The average American logs more than 7 hours a day looking at a screen. This includes more than 3 hours spent on our phones and nearly 4 hours on our computers. We spend more than 2 hours of that time scrolling through social media. Additionally, on average, we watch television slightly more than 3 hours a day. At the same time, only 39% of those who attend church at least once a month, quote, read a bit of scripture each day. These stats reveal a troubling imbalance that poses a damaging effect on our spiritual life. We face a constant barrage of messages competing for our thoughts, attention, and allegiance. But how many of them are truly worthy of our time? By contrast, everything in God's Word is vitally important and worthy of our time. Greatly when we regularly read, think about, and meditate on the truths of Scripture. What does the Bible say? Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. People talk a lot about happiness. Whether it's at home, on campus, or at work, people generally want to be happy. Our American founding fathers even wrote in our Declaration of Independence that, quote, the pursuit of happiness, end quote, was one of those unalienable rights with which we are endowed by our Creator, along with life and liberty. We might think of happiness as having the freedom to do whatever we wish, but the Bible paints a very different picture. The word happy in Scripture is often equated with the word blessed, and many people prefer that, believing happiness can be fickle or driven only by outward circumstances. While that might capture the world's view of being happy, Scripture gives us a deeper meaning. From God's perspective, ultimate happiness cannot be found by fulfilling all your dreams, marrying the right person, or pursuing your own desires. The psalmist said we find true happiness by delighting in the law of the Lord, verse 2, rather than walking in the ways of the world. In verse 1, the psalmist employed three different terms, the wicked, sinners, and mockers, to describe ideologies and behaviors of the world. We will often be tempted to walk in step with the wicked of the world. Because the world's influence is persuasive, we could easily look for happiness apart from God. But you cannot find it there. True happiness, God's blessing, comes when a person delights in God's word and meditates on his law day and night. Verse 2. Question 2. When has a Bible verse stuck with you during a season of life? What comes to mind when you hear the word meditates? Perhaps you envision a monastery where a group of monks sit with eyes closed in deep introspection. Or maybe you think about someone embracing Eastern religion and attempting to empty his mind. Biblical meditation differs greatly from the different representations of Eastern religions. Rather than emptying your mind of your negative thoughts, biblical meditation seeks to fill your mind with God's truth. And rather than engaging you with nature or the universe, biblical meditation forges you more deeply in relationship with God himself as you consider wholeheartedly his written word. The Hebrew word used for meditate means primarily to be occupied with. Second, it means to mumble to oneself. So, instead of just silently thinking to yourself, biblical meditation also involves audibly talking to yourself. Putting these two meanings together, you are to continually keep God's word at the forefront of your mind and speak his truth over your circumstances. There is an indelible link between meditating on God's word and memorizing it. For God's word to be readily available on your tongue, it must be written internally on your heart. Scripture memory is a fifth practice involving God's word for the maturing believer. A maturing Christ follower should regularly read God's word, hear God's word, study God's word, meditate on God's word, and memorize God's word. Scripture memory will greatly aid you in meditating on the word. Writing God's word on your heart so that you can speak it over your everyday circumstances fuels an incomprehensible peace, satisfaction, and happiness no matter what troubles you face. Psalm 1 verses 4 through 6. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The psalmist gave another contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Scholars differ over whether the judgment in verse 5 refers to the final judgment or to any judgment by God. Either conclusion fits the psalmist's argument. His thesis is simply this: God watches over those who walk according to his word, and he judges those who do not. Stated another way, those who know and follow God's word experience blessing, while those who do not suffer ruin. Thus, it behooves us to etch God's word on our hearts through study, meditation, and memorization, so that we might live out his truth in our everyday lives. Without scripture, we would never know what it means to righteously live. But as we read, hear, and study it, scripture shows us what righteous living is. Then, by meditating on it and memorizing it, we carry it with us to employ at the proper time. Consider the following examples. 1. If tempted to complain about your circumstances, recall Philippians 2, verses 14 through 15a. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. 2. If frustrated or angry with your fellow church members, recall Jesus' words in John 13, verse 34. A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. 3. If struggling to respect your employer, recall Colossians 3, verses 22 and 23. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. When you internalize God's word, his truth is ready for you to call on at any time to help induce obedience, love, and worship. We don't meditate on or memorize scripture aimlessly. The purpose is to help you live like Jesus. Question 3. How does meditating on God's word help us? Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I noted at the beginning of this session the massive number of messages we are exposed to each day. Indeed, we face a constant barrage of messages competing to fill our minds. Most are probably not important enough to be worthy of our time. Many of them, though, possess the ability to negatively affect the way we think and what we dwell on. Question 4. What are the consequences of unhealthy thinking? Meditating on God's word not only helps us pursue right living, but it also helps us focus on the right thoughts. That's what Paul wanted the first century Philippian believers to remember. Philippians 4:8 is one long, exhaustive verse in which Paul commanded his readers to think rightly. Paul provided several qualities that should define the things we think about. The apostle said we are to think about such things. We should fill our minds with those things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and praiseworthy. Some might argue that these characteristics are not uniquely or distinctly Christian. Moral philosophers could also applaud this list, but Paul was viewing this from the perspective of a follower of Christ. We can keep our thoughts rightly focused as we're led by the Holy Spirit and infused with the Word of God. We will be exposed to the many messages the world throws at us, but we must sift them through the filter of God's Word. When we meditate on God's Word and even memorize it, our thoughts in those moments will be on those things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, morally excellent, and praiseworthy. We think like Christ. Our mind's filter is only as effective as our scriptural database is full. To think rightly about all aspects of life and to love God more deeply, we must daily and consistently meditate on and memorize scripture. Don't be overwhelmed. Commit to meditate on God's word for the purpose of God's blessing, right living, and right thinking. Question 5. What are the benefits of dwelling on these godly virtues? Engage. Garbage in, garbage out. This familiar phrase from the computer world reminds us that we only get out of a computer what is put into it. The same can be true with our minds. Do an inventory of the last 24 hours, listing what you've been hearing and how it might have influenced your thinking. Use this list to motivate you to spend more time meditating on God's word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Psalm 119, verse 148. Leave it out. How will you grow in this area of staying focused on the things of God? Choose one of the following applications. 1. Make some room. Most of us spend more time in front of a screen than we would want to admit. Consider reducing that time by 30 minutes per day to make some room in your schedule for Bible intake and meditation. 2. Make a list. In a journal or on a device, identify 10 meaningful verses that you would like to commit to memory. Devise a plan to start memorizing scripture. Consider reaching out to a trusted leader, mentor, or friend to help you get started or to hold you accountable. Number 3, take a retreat. Take a half day or a full day to get alone with God and your Bible. Don't rush through reading scripture, but as you read, pray about what you read. Meditate on its words, its meaning, and its application to your life. God desires for you to experience true happiness through meditating on His Word. This requires strong filters through which to sift the many messages you receive each day. Let's commit to honoring Him with our minds and hearts.
Thank you for joining us for this week's Sunday School Lessons. This is the Recording Library of West Texas, enriching the lives of individuals with physical, visual, and learning disabilities since 1963. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand with your computer or favorite mobile device at recordinglibrary.org.
Next on Recording Library of West Texas Radio, Military Times, followed by Sports Illustrated at 10. This week on the Recording Library of West Texas Radio's Saturday Night Movie, a film by Penny Marshall, Awakenings.
You'll be working with patients, people.
Doctor, when you say people, you mean living people?
You do want the job, don't you?
Hi.
I'm Dr. Thayer.
I'm Wahida.
Wahida.
I was born in 1911 in Kingsbridge, New York. Prior to July 1955, I resided at the Brooklyn Psychiatric Center, Brooklyn, New York.
How are you today?
I'm fine, thank you.
Prior to that, I was a parson.
It gets easier. You don't think it will, but it does.
Can you hear me? Does he ever speak to you?
Of course not.
Not in words.
No change, date of 9-11-44.
Your patients, Doctor, haven't moved in decades.
What I believe, what I know, is these people are alive inside.
How do you know that, Doctor?
I know it.
I just wanted to say to you, I preferred your explanation.
At 200 milligrams, he showed no response. Maybe he needs more.
Maybe he needs less.
I don't think that I could deal with losing 30 years of my life, could you?
You thought what you'd like to do today? Everything.
Heather, where are you going?
I would do all the things that you people take for granted. I'd go for a walk. I'd look at things. I'd talk to people.
You work here?
No, I live here.
You don't look like a patient.
Girls, you're not married. Me? Would you like to go out for a cup of coffee?
Leonard! It's not wading, that's swimming! Leonard!
Robert De Niro and Robin Williams star in Awakenings. Audio described. Saturday night at 7 on Recording Library of West Texas Radio. Here's what's happening on the History Book Hour. Starting Wednesday, January 25th, we're reading Spare by Prince Harry, the Duke of Sussex. This month, this controversial biography has sold a record number of books and audiobooks. The Guinness World Records confirm it's the fastest-selling nonfiction book ever in its first day of publication. We also know it's the biggest-selling memoir ever in its first week of publication. At the age of 12, Harry lost his mother, Princess Diana. He struggled through school, then shone brightly in the British Army during his two combat tours. He found his true love, Meghan, an American. In the British press, Harry and Meghan's fairy tale wedding was washed away with waves of abuse, racism, and lies. Harry also alleges some of the same treatment from his royal family members, and he and Meghan eventually stepped back from royal duties and moved to the United States. Prince Harry narrates this story that's filled with unflinching honesty. Some claim Harry is a complainer and a crybaby. You can judge for yourself as we begin the biography, Spare, beginning Wednesday, January 25th. The History Book Hour, every night at 9 on Recording Library of West Texas Radio.
Now, here's your forecast for the Midland-Odessa area. It's 35 and clear. Tonight it will be cloudy with a low in the upper 40s. Then tomorrow cloudy with a high in the low 50s. Tomorrow night clear with a low in the low 30s. From the Recording Library of West Texas 24-Hour Weather Center, I'm Maria Lopez.
This is the Recording Library of West Texas. It's 9 a.m.
This program is intended for a print-impaired audience and is brought to you by Mind's Eye.
Welcome to the reading of Military Times on this Thursday, the 26th of January, 2023. My name is Rob Johnson. In today's news, we find that a Navy Harbor security boat struck a security barrier within the perimeter of the naval base in Washington Thursday night, and it sunk, sending three sailors on board to the hospital with non-life-threatening injuries. This information provided by the Navy in a news release late Friday afternoon. That mishap occurred around 7:20 p.m. on Thursday. The boat's crew initiated a distress call and were recovered from the water by another naval vessel, a press release states. No other vessels were involved in the incident, and all physical security measures remain fully operational. The injured sailors were taken to a local medical facility. Officials did not provide further details on that incident, citing an ongoing investigation. There have been no indications of a fuel leak or impact to the environment, the press release states. We are also assessing the situation to determine the best course of action for recovery of the boat. In our next story, a Marine unit that made headlines after two of its rifles went missing in 2019 has lost another weapon, a Marine spokesman confirmed to Marine Corps Times over the weekend. The 2nd Marine Division Infantry Unit of 3rd Battalion, 6th Marines, that's based at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, discovered on Thursday that one M18 service pistol and two pistol magazines were unaccounted for, according to 1st Lieutenant Mark Grill, a 2nd Marine Division spokesman. The Naval Criminal Investigative Service is investigating the disappearance, Grill told Marine Corps Times in an email on Friday. 3, 6, and 2D Marine Division will continue to work with NCIS throughout the investigation, Grill added. Unverified reports of the missing weapon appeared Thursday night on the Twitter account of Terminal Lance, a Marine-related humor site run by Marine veteran Max, last name U-R-I-A-R-T-E. 3, 6 are losing their S again, he remarked in the tweet. The missing firearms saga of 3rd Battalion, 6th Marines, shortly began before Christmas of 2019 with the disappearance of two rifles during a training exercise at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. NCIS soon opened an investigation and Marines were actively searching for the weapons, a 2nd Marine Division spokesman, 1st Lieutenant Dan LaFonte, told Marine Corps Times at the time. Speaking with Marine Corps Times a few weeks later, the spokesperson also dismissed online rumors that Marines had been denied holiday leave because of the missing rifles. The battalion commander and sergeant major were fired for loss of trust and confidence in March of 2020. Meanwhile, 3rd Battalion, 6th Marines, whose name is often shortened to 3-6, became the butt of mimes about the missing rifles. A year after the rifles disappeared, NCIS was still investigating with no culprit identified, Military.com reported at the time. NCIS didn't immediately provide an answer to a Marine Corps Times inquiry on Friday about the status of the investigation into the missing rifles. In the 2010s, 204 Marine firearms were lost or stolen, and only 14 were recovered, according to a 2021 Associated Press investigation. Some of those stolen military guns ended up being used in street crimes, according to the Associated Press. Sig Sauer announced in 2019 that the Marine Corps was adopting the M18, the combat variant of the U.S. Army's modular handgun system, as its official duty pistol, according to Marine Corps Times. In our next story, fleet members, online trolls, and the Navy's top sailor all convened Friday on Navy Reddit, R-E-D-D-I-T, for a question and answer session with Master Chief Petty Officer of the Navy, James Hania, H-O-N-E-A. Hania, who became the Navy's senior enlisted leader in September, is the first to use the discussion website for an Ask Me Anything or AMA session. Navy Reddit is a subreddit and is not affiliated with the Navy. It serves as an online smoke pit of sorts and often a reverent forum for sailors to vent, share funny sea stories, and get help on matters for which their command has no answer. It also is a forum that some Navy leaders and their staffs keep an eye on. Hania spent roughly 2 hours answering questions, offering insight on several issues important to men and women in the fleet, while promising to circle back on other queries. Before he started answering questions, Hania addressed three issues often on the minds of sailors: mental health, pay issues, and beards. Hania, who enlisted 35 years ago, noted that a Navy beard study directed by Navy Secretary Carlos Del Toro remains ongoing. "Beards is not a hill I want to die on, one side or the other," he wrote. "I understand this is something many of you have brought up and find important, and I do hear you." He noted that problems with the service's pay and personnel systems are not acceptable, and that while personnel support detachments or PSDs, they're not coming back. Staff at the replacement transaction service centers are working hard every day to process the transitions quickly and accurately. "We are not going back to the past to change our future," he said of PSDs. "PSDs had problems as well and are why we are going through this transformation. Remember that closing PSDs are not the sole reason for this backlog." As for the ongoing pay and paperwork problems, he advised sailors to continue to elevate issues to leadership to address concerns. "If necessary, elevate the concern to me. As your MCPON, I will get involved to make this right." Hania repeatedly advised sailors to message him about issues they brought up during the AMA. While Hania urged sailors to seek mental health help if they need it, he also acknowledged the provider shortage facing not just the Navy, but the United States in general. "But we can make this better," he wrote. "We are doing everything we can to alleviate this on our end." He urged Navy Redditors to check out the telehealth options and pointed out a Humana TRICARE link in particular. "If you see someone acting off, step in to help them, even if they are not actively asking for help," Hania wrote. Several Redditors decried the informal fiefdom of the Chiefs' mess and asked why there is such a stark division between Chiefs and lower-ranking enlisted. Some also asked why the Navy doesn't place more resources into developing the leadership skills of lower-ranking sailors. One Redditor decried the tempo required of both sailors and units. Hania replied that our competitors get a vote on the conditions of the world and what is demanded of our Navy and sailors, while noting that U.S. Fleet Forces Command is considering strongly how do we reduce the operational demands and preserve readiness. Another asked if Hania would consider transcribing and releasing any all-hands calls that he hosts. This has to be possible as the last MCPON made public via text the entire infamous interaction with the aircraft carrier George Washington crew that created Lower Your Standards mimes that are still being regurgitated across all social media accounts daily, the sailor wrote. Hania replied that it was a great idea, but that's a lot of work to transcribe an all-hands call, so I don't plan on asking the team to do that anytime soon. In actuality, a plethora of audio transcription apps exist online that make transcribing audio relatively easy. Many Redditors noted that sailors feel overworked and that their commands are undermanned. Hania wrote that he agreed that exhaustion is a leading factor towards mental illness in the fleet and that more must be done to stop this cycle. Others question why the Navy is offering juicy bonuses for new enlistees and lowering the test scores required to join the service instead of doing more to retain the people already in uniform. While the AMA's ground rules requested that sailors refrain from trolling, some commenters nevertheless squeezed in with some pointed jabs. I just want to say, keep up the great work, one Redditor wrote. I'm a veteran recruiter who works with troops transitioning out of the Navy. Every day, people tell me why they are leaving, and I help them apply their skills in places where they will be financially and professionally respected. Due to low retention, business has never been better. Another said, you are driving so much business to my inbox that I barely have to source, the post continues. People will talk to me and then their friends will talk to me and they all end up somewhere happier. It's especially satisfying when I talk to someone on the fence about re-enlisting. It takes so little to help with that decision. I give basic facts about a company and suddenly their choice is clear. I don't really have to sell at all when the alternative is coming to be in the current Navy, the Post concludes, so I'll probably be one of the only people to say this, but great job, keep it up. And Hania did not reply to that Redditor. At 12 minutes past the hour, we learned the Navy awarded retired Rear Admiral Thomas Richards a Silver Star last week for rescuing three of his fellow Navy SEAL platoon mates during the Vietnam War, an upgrade from the Bronze Star previously awarded for those actions. Then Lieutenant J.G. Richards, who was nicknamed the Hulk and could squat and deadlift 500 pounds, and the members of SEAL Team 1's Zulu platoon were on a mission in a rice paddy on January 30th of 1971, targeting Viet Cong insurgents who fired upon their helicopter. After Richard and three members of the platoon were injured by enemy fire, Richards hauled all three across a dike through enemy gunfire and then into a helicopter for evacuation. His teammates would not have survived if not for his heroism, according to the Navy. Thinking back on that day, I never gave any thought to my own personal exposure to enemy fire, Richard said, according to the Navy news release. I wanted to get my friends out of danger and to safety. Rear Admiral Keith Davids, Commander of Naval Special Warfare Command, presented Richards with the Silver Star on January 17th during an awards ceremony at Joint Expeditionary Base Little Creek, Fort Story in Virginia. In his speech, he said, "Today we were fortunate to attend a very long overdue ceremony to recognize one of Naval Special Warfare's truest warriors, tribal elders, and fantastic teammates, Naval Special Warfare Force Master Chief Walter S. Dittmar," said, according to the Navy news release. His humility was absolutely evident in the fact that he still recognizes and refers to all the brothers who were around him for why he is alive today. Although Richards was originally recommended for the Silver Star, he was awarded the Bronze Star instead. But Secretary of the Navy Carlos Del Toro chose to upgrade Richards' decoration as a reminder that the courage, grit, and integrity of past NSW teammates forms the standard upheld in the community today, according to the Navy. The upgrade to the Silver Star provides recognition of the fact that things were terribly wrong that day in South Vietnam, Richards said. More importantly, it brings attention to the fact that the SEALs and other special operation forces are put in those situations to support our country's foreign policy in the most dangerous manner, Richard said. This Silver Star reminds our country that we have people risking their lives for the democracy that we all enjoy. Richards, who was originally from Bayshore, New York, served in the Navy for 30 years, retired in 1999 after a tour as the commander of Naval Special Warfare Command. Other assignments include serving as executive officer of the Underwater Demolition Team Number 12 and commanding officer of Special Boat Unit 13, SEAL Team 1. The Silver Star is the third highest combat decoration for valor awarded to service members in the Navy and the Marine Corps. It's just under the Medal of Honor and the Navy Cross. In our next story, a Marine non-commissioned officer who helped manage air traffic during the chaotic evacuation of the Kabul airport in August of 2021 was awarded a Bronze Star over the weekend. Master Sergeant Kevin Hanschild, H-A-U-N-S-C-H-I-L-D, stationed in Marine Corps Air Station, New River in North Carolina, served as the Marine Air Traffic Control Mobile Team Leader with Marine Medium Tilt Rotor Squadron 162, part of the 24th Marine Expeditionary Unit, according to a unit news release. He selflessly ventured onto the active runway to clear an obstruction while surrounded by an unknown disposition of enemy forces and approximately 10,000 civilians, the release states. His courageous actions to rescue a stranded Afghan air traffic controller and retrieve mission essential radio equipment while taking hostile small arms fire allowed evacuation operations to resume safely. Hanschild also ensured the rapid tempo for the conduct of the evacuation, helping to evacuate 144,000 non-combatants as well as troops from more than 23 nations, according to the release. A total of 13 Marines have received Bronze Stars for their actions during the evacuations, with two Marines, Major Benjamin Suppen, S-U-T-P-H-E-N, and Corporal Wyatt Wilson, earning them with the V for Valor device, according to Manpower and Reserve Affairs spokesman Major Jordan Cochran. At least two Marines from Hanschild's air traffic control team, Captain Zachary Dahl and Gunnery Sergeant Julio Jose Mendez, received the Bronze Star in 2022. In our next story, a former member of the U.S. Special Forces was killed this week in Ukraine, American officials announced on Friday. He was not fighting in an official capacity. Daniel W. Swift, SWIFT, is a former member of the Navy SEALs who has been listed in official records as being deserted since March of 2019. The Navy did not provide further information about his U.S. military record, but said we cannot speculate as to why the former sailor was in the Ukraine. Swift joined the Navy in 2005 and a SEAL unit in 2007. He would leave the service and return in 2015, rejoining the SEALs 1 year later. Rolling Stone magazine reported that Adam Thiemann, Thiemann, a former U.S. Army Ranger who had fought in Ukraine with Swift and stayed in contact with his platoon, told the magazine that on the night of January 14th and into the next morning, Swift was involved in an operation in a city in eastern Ukraine. Russian forces launched an anti-personnel rocket-propelled grenade at Swift and two other soldiers, knocking them down. An American intelligence official who first told Rolling Stone about the death of Swift said he suffered a massive traumatic brain injury and died early Thursday morning. The Navy reported he died on Wednesday. At least five other Americans are known to have died fighting in Ukraine, according to State Department statements and reports from individual families. The U.S. government has discouraged Americans from going to fight for Ukraine, citing concerns that they may be captured by Russian forces and held as hostages. At least 6,000 people contacted the Ukrainian embassy in Washington during the opening weeks of the war, seeking information on how to volunteer on behalf of Ukraine. Half the potential volunteers were quickly rejected for lacking military experience, having a criminal record, or otherwise not being fit to serve, according to Ukraine's military attaché. An unknown number of Americans have joined units of foreign fighters supporting Kiev. Others are also volunteering with aid groups and human rights organizations. The State Department declined to address Swift's death specifically, but said in a statement that it could confirm that a recent death of a U.S. citizen had occurred in Ukraine. We are in touch with his family and providing all necessary assistance, the department added. In our next story, we learn last year Congress passed a massive benefits expansion for veterans who suffered toxic exposure injuries while in the service. This year, the biggest legislative push on veterans' issues could be making sure those veterans and others hurt on duty get all the money that they're owed. Veterans advocates are already pressing lawmakers on the issue of concurrent receipt and passage of the Major Richard Starr Act to fix the payout problem. This week, even before the House and Senate Affairs Committees had been officially formed for the new congressional session, a coalition of 21 veterans groups sent a letter to all members of Congress urging them to debate and pass a solution as soon as possible. This is an issue that has bipartisan support, so even in a split Congress, this should be an easy thing to get done, said Jose Ramos, Vice President of Government and Community Relations for Wounded Warrior Project. Veterans Affairs, Disability Compensation, and Military Retirement are two different things that a veteran receives based on their service, he said. And right now, frankly, we're penalizing those veterans. This debate is not new. Advocates have been lobbying for changes for years with limited success. But leading veterans groups and several lawmakers say that after the passage of the Promise to Address Comprehensive Toxics Act, better known as the PACT, P-A-C-T Act, last year, they're optimistic about their chances for progress on the disability retirement pay problem. At issue is how military retirement pay and veterans disability checks are handled by federal officials. Since 2004, veterans who have a disability rating of at least 50% and receive their full military retirement pay and disability benefits, a combined total that can amount to several thousand dollars a month. But veterans who have a disability rating of less than 50% are subject to dollar-for-dollar offsets. This can mean a loss of several hundred dollars a month for some of those individuals. Wounded Warrior officials estimate that as many as 50,000 medical retirees nationwide are hurt by the current policy. Those veterans were forced out of service early by a significant injury and may have limited job options in the civilian business sector as a result. For someone who was injured and really hasn't had the ability to gain significant employment or financial income, that additional money is very significant for them and their family, Ramos said. The Major Richard Starr Act, named for an Army veteran who died in 2021 of cancer related to burn pit exposure in Iraq and Afghanistan, would allow combat wounded veterans medically discharged before serving 20 years to receive both retirement and disability pay without any offsets. Earlier this month, Senate Veterans Affairs Committee Chairman John Tester, a Democrat from Montana, listed revival of the measure as one of his top priorities for the coming year. The bill would provide full VA disability and DOD retirement payments to tens of thousands of veterans who were forced to retire early with combat-related injuries, he said in a statement to Military Times. Though it has garnered a lot of support from both sides of the aisle, it needs to be a higher priority in both chambers if we're going to get this bill across the finish line. Last session, the legislation garnered 335 co-sponsors in the House and 66 in the Senate, but ultimately failed to get full congressional approval. Representative Gus, last name B-I-L-I-R-A-K-I-S, a Republican from Florida, has already introduced similar legislation on the benefits issue this session. A number of major veterans advocacy groups have publicly supported this measure. This week, officials from the Veterans of Foreign Wars went a step further, asking Joe Biden to make the issue a top legislative priority for the White House in the fiscal 2024 budget proposal. This policy is nothing more than a way to save money on the backs of veterans, wrote VFW Commander-in-Chief Timothy Borland in a January 17th letter to President Biden. The VFW, and by extension the entire veteran community, is looking to you, Joe, to lead from the front on this issue, as you did with toxic exposure legislation. No veteran should question the value of their service to our country due to an unethical budget gimmick. The holdup with the measure has been the projected cost. It will cost at least $8 billion over the next 10 years. That's far less than the 10-year price tag of $280 billion under the PACT Act. But the cost of fixing concurrent receipt still presented issues for congressional appropriators who ultimately sidelined the bill last session. Ramos says he's optimistic that can change this year. I think there's an appetite to get this done this year. It's just a matter of how they account for it. At 28 minutes past the hour, we learned that a U.S. soldier who worked as an operator on the Patriot missile system was found dead on Wednesday outside of her home in South Korea, the country's police have confirmed. Staff Sergeant Teresa Garris, G-A-R-R-I-S, was 28, was found unresponsive by first responders at 3 a.m. in the parking lot of her apartment. Police believe Garris, who lived on the fourth floor fell to her death. The death is under investigation, foul play not suspected, according to Stars and Stripes, who first reported on her death. Every member of the Dragon Brigade is a member of our family, and losing one is hard on the entire unit, Brigade Commander Colonel Scott McClellan said in a statement from the 8th Army. Together, we will move forward, remember the past, and take care of each other during this rough time. Garris served with the 2nd Air Defense Artillery Regiment, 35th Air Defense Artillery Brigade, as a Patriot launching station, enhanced operator, and maintainer at Carroll, more than 100 miles south of Seoul. Her awards include the Global War on Terrorism Expeditionary Medal, Korea Defense Service Medal, Army Superior Unit Award, and Army Good Conduct Medal. The following article is an editorial opinion. The headline, How Masking Degrees Has Affected Promotion Outcomes in the Air Force. The story is written by Captain Katie Albright and Maxim, M-A-X-I-M, Massenkoff, M-A-S-S-E-N-K-O-F-F. And again, this is an editorial opinion. What is education good for? The recent flip-flopping on whether to consider advanced degrees when promoting mid-level officers shows that the Air Force has struggled with this question. At times, we have masked or purposely omitted advanced academic degrees or AADs from officer promotion boards, while at other times leaving them viewable. Masking may reduce officers' incentive to pursue higher-level degrees, weakening our intellectual comparative advantage. On the other hand, the promotion system is meant to advance the best people, not square fillers. Masking may focus reviewing officials on relevant job performance metrics rather than distract them with potentially unrelated credentials. The question over masking mirrors a broader economic debate over how to value the returns of education. The human capital view says the more education one receives, the more skilled they become. The signaling view holds that degrees primarily help distinguish high and low-skilled individuals, since most talented people should find it easier to complete a degree. Under this theory, managers can use degrees as a proxy for productivity. But apart from that, the education itself may provide no inherent benefit. Economists still debate this, and so does the Air Force, at least as evidenced by its flip-flopping on masking. Prior to 1996, officer selection records included degree information comprising the level of education achieved, major, school name, and completion year. Advanced academic degree masking first went into place in 1996 for officers eligible to promote to 03 and 04. Those promotion boards could no longer see any of the degree information. This policy was extended to 05s and 06 boards in 2006. In 2008, however, the policy was reversed. All officer boards unmask advanced degrees. This reversal was itself reversed in 2014, with masking reinstated for 04 and 05 boards, and most recently, Air Force Secretary Frank Kendall unmasked advanced degrees for all 04 and 05 boards, effective January 1st of 2023. Our research covering all active duty Air Force officers between 2007 and 2020 explored how the service's advanced degree masking policies influence the promotion outcomes. Under periods of unmasking, were board members relying on advanced degree information as a signal for productivity? And when masked, did the lack of degree information change which individuals were selected for promotions? The results for the In the Promotion Zone Candidates Meeting 04 and 05 promotion boards between 2007 and 2019 provide suggestive evidence that promotion boards reward advanced degrees when visible. In the chart that's shown in this news article, Figure 1 shows that in 2012, officers with advanced degrees meeting 04 boards had a selection rate 22 percentage points higher than their non-advanced degree holding counterparts. This gap narrowed once the 2014 masking policy went into place, reducing to approximately 6 percentage points in 2019. 05 promotion boards show similar trends as seen in chart number 2. Non-advanced degree holders meeting 05 boards during the unmasked period promoted at an average selection rate of 18%. Following masking implementation, their average selection rate rose to 26%, narrowing the gap with advanced degree holders. We also considered how this policy may have affected different types of career fields. The Air Force was in the middle of a pilot shortage in 2014, and rated officers, pilots, navigators, air battle managers are less likely to acquire advanced degrees earlier in their career due to their intensive training regimen. We found that the promotion rate to 04 for rated officers without advanced degrees increased from 80 to 90% under masking, which may have helped retain pilots. Regardless of masking, figures 1 and 2 clearly show that advanced degree holders are more likely to be promoted. This premium, however, shrunk by about 50% for 04 boards and 20% for 05 boards because of the 2014 masking policy. This suggests that promotion board members used advanced degrees as discriminators during periods of unmasking. Although advanced degree holders continued to promote at higher rates following masking implementation, it became more difficult for board members to promote based on credentials, and perhaps the remaining premium reflects a positive association between job performance and advanced degrees. Our results suggest that advanced degree masking policies affect the types of officers the Air Force promotes at 04 and 05 boards. We also found that rated officers without advanced degrees experienced a significant jump in their selection rate to 04, a key outcome considering our continued struggle to fill cockpits. The Air Force's recent decision to unmask advanced degrees again beginning this year, 2023, demonstrates that they think highly of continuing education and graduate-level degrees. Is this really the right move? Longer-run career outcomes of past promotions could be an important guide for policy steps going forward. If the less educated officers from the 2014 to 2019 promotions are performing at similar levels to advanced degree holders, maybe the maskers actually had a point. Again, this is an editorial opinion written by Captain Katie Albright. She's an active duty Air Force officer and a 2022 graduate of the Naval Postgraduate School. Maxim Massenkoff, M-A-S-S-E-N-K-O-F-F, is an assistant professor in the Department of Defense Management at the Naval Postgraduate School. The views and opinions presented in this article are those of the authors and not necessarily representing the views of the Air Force or the Department of Defense. If you would like to express your views on a particular subject, please submit those to opinions@militarytimes.com. opinions@militarytimes.com. Returning to the news, the U.S. Treasury Department will impose additional sanctions on the Russian private military company, the Wagner WAGNER Group, that has been aiding Russia's military in its ongoing invasion of Ukraine. White House National Security Council spokesman John Kirby announced Friday that Treasury will designate Wagner as a significant transnational criminal organization in the coming days. The White House also released images of Russia taking delivery of an arms shipment from North Korea that it said was intended to help bolster Wagner forces as they fight side by side with Russian troops in the Ukraine. Joe Biden first accused North Korea of providing arms to Russia. These actions recognize the transcontinental threat that Wagner poses, including through its ongoing pattern of serious criminal activity with these actions, and there'll be more to come, Kirby said. The U.S. government on Friday also released an image dated November 18th that it said showed Russian rail cars traveling between Russia and North Korea. Kirby said the information was shared with United Nations Security, DPRK, North Korea, the Sanctions Committee, and the panel of experts. The White House has increasingly expressed alarm about Wagner's growing involvement in the war. It has been particularly active in the intense fighting in one of the cities in eastern Ukraine. The White House has said that in certain instances, Russian military officials have even been subordinate to Wagner's command. Kirby said the U.S. now assesses that Wagner has some 50,000 personnel fighting in Ukraine, including 10,000 contractors and 40,000 convicts.